Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13. And as you're looking that up, let me just say that we certainly covet your prayers as we are away, that the Lord will bless the church plant in PEI. Pray that the Lord will cause them to grow both in faith and in numbers, and that he will establish them. We do truly desire to be a blessing for them there. And we also commit ourselves to pray for you as we are away, that the Lord will continue to bless you as well. As we read John 13, I just want you to consider this, that the one who set the sun, moon, and stars in their places is kneeling before dirty, smelly feet. A moment ago when we were in the council room, Brother Van Hardingsfelt read from Colossians chapter 1, where it speaks of Christ and it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is the one who is kneeling before smelly, dirty feet. John 13, beginning at the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, during the course of his public ministry, Jesus spent many hours teaching the people. He taught them from the Word, and with great wisdom, he uncovered the riches of Holy Scripture. But Jesus imparted wisdom not only through the words that he spoke, but also through the life that he lived. Sometimes by his actions, Jesus taught powerful truths and unforgettable lessons. We find an illustration of that in our text for this afternoon. It is sometimes said that actions speak louder than words. In our text, Jesus' actions certainly spoke volumes to his disciples, and they provide an important message for each one of us today. The Apostle Peter was astounded by the conduct of the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Lord, are you washing my feet? Lord, are you washing my feet?" This afternoon from John 13, verses 2 through 15, I want you to notice a striking contrast, point number one, a surprising deed, point number two, and a significant lesson, point number three. A striking contrast, a surprising deed, and a significant lesson. Jesus' earthly life was coming to a close. It was the last night with his disciples just before his crucifixion. The next day, he would be offered up as the great Passover lamb slain for sinners. Knowing that he would soon be arrested and condemned, knowing that these were the final hours of his life, Jesus was concerned about the needs of his 12 disciples. Instead of being preoccupied with thoughts of his suffering and death, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples some very important truths so that their future ministry would be effective and fruitful. But notice, first of all, in our text, a striking contrast. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. As the Apostle John recorded this event, he described the sad state of Judas, who was willing and ready to betray his master. Judas had come to resent Jesus. Although he had witnessed Jesus' miracles and saw the many expressions of love for his people, Judas was filled with hatred. Judas did not show it outwardly to the other disciples, but inwardly he was filled with the blackest kind of hatred. He had not rightly responded to the words of love spoken by the Master, and in his heart he drifted further and further away from the Lord Jesus. He had probably thought that Jesus was going to provide his disciples a place of honor and glory. But now his disappointment led to anger and hatred so that he was ready to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. One author said this, "Judas was constantly basking in the light, yet living in darkness, experiencing the love of Christ, yet hating him at the same time." Congregation, in contrast to the darkness of Judas's heart, we see the humility, love, and tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ as he washed his disciples' feet. Judas cared only about himself. Jesus cared about others. Judas was filled with sinful pride. Jesus was the supreme example of humility. Judas was about to make himself guilty of treachery and betrayal. Jesus was about to make himself a servant. The contrast between Judas and Jesus is also striking in light of verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus knew that the Father had given him all authority. He also knew his divine origin, that he had come from God. He also knew the glory that awaited him, that he was going to God. And yet, being fully conscious of his authority, his divine origin, and his eminent glory, Jesus was willing to take the role of a servant. He was the Lord of glory, but he was willing to be the least. In a few moments, Jesus would kneel at the feet of Judas. And Jesus would wash his feet. Judas was under the influence of the devil. Verse 2 says, the devil had put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. But still, Jesus was willing to show compassion and care for him. Congregation, like the devil, Judas wanted to be exalted. We learn from Scripture that Satan fell from his high position because of his preoccupation with his own glory and beauty and because of his foolish ambition to unseat the God of glory. His sin originated in pride and ended in rebellious ambition. Judas was now following the same pattern of pride and self-exaltation and rebellion. Jesus, on the other hand, was willing to humble himself. And he was willing to surrender his life for his brethren. Congregation, the contrast that we find in these verses is not so much a contrast between Judas and Jesus as it is a contrast between Satan and Jesus. Satan tries to exalt himself, but the Lord will bring him to destruction. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. The result of Jesus' humiliation is that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Satan exalted himself, and God said, "You will be humiliated." Jesus humbled himself, and God said, "You will be exalted." Well, let's go on then from a striking contrast to a surprising deed. A surprising deed. When supper was ended, Jesus rose up and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel. Ordinarily, the washing of people's feet was done when guests arrived at the house. The roads at that time were very dusty, and the people wore open sandals on their feet. Sandals did little to keep your feet clean. As you walked along the dirty roads, it was inevitable that your feet would become dirty, hot, and smelly. At the entrance to most Jewish homes was a pot of water to wash dirty feet. When guests arrived at a person's home, it was customary to have a slave wash their feet. The slave would go to the door to welcome the guest by washing off the dirt. When Jesus and his disciples arrived at the upper room, there was no servant. If feet were to be washed, it would have to be done by one of the 12. But who would want to stoop down to do the work of a slave? Who would be willing to wash dirty, smelly feet? No one volunteered. Perhaps everyone was hoping that someone else would do it, but nobody did. Only a few days before, Jesus had said to the 12, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." If the disciples had taken those words to heart, someone would have offered to wash the other's feet, or they could have shared the task. But everyone quietly hoped that someone else would do it. And not only that, a parallel passage in Luke 22 tells us that the disciples were arguing among themselves that evening. Scripture says there was rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. It was a very sad situation. They were bickering about who was the greatest, neglecting the teaching that they had received from the Lord Jesus. In an argument about who is the greatest, no one is going to get on their knees to wash feet. Consequently, the basin and towel were there, but no one was prepared to wash the feet of the others. Now, brothers and sisters, in what were literally the last hours before Jesus' death, his disciples were only thinking about themselves. Their hearts and minds were not focused on their master and his needs. They were focused on their own name and reputation. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Dear friends, don't we often exhibit the same self-centered tendencies as the disciples did? We live in a very self-centered generation that is preoccupied with self-esteem, self-love, and self-glory. The preoccupation with self destroys homes. It destroys marriages. It destroys friendships. And brothers and sisters, it destroys churches. Self-admiration and self-promotion make us arrogant and inconsiderate. Instead of humbly serving our marriage partner, we have a tendency to want to be served by them. And what happens when there is no humility in a marriage? What happens when a husband and a wife are committed, first of all, to themselves? The relationship disintegrates, right? The same is true in churches. What happens when church members are committed, first of all, to themselves? What happens when church members are proud and egotistical? And what happens when each member thinks that he is a cut above the others? The relationships within the body of Christ disintegrate. Well, notice, brothers and sisters, how our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples by example. He rose up and laid aside his garments, took a towel, poured water into a basin, and one by one began to wash the disciples' feet. Can you imagine the awkward silence in the room as the disciples watched the Lord Jesus quietly doing the work of a slave? Can you imagine how dumbfounded they must have been as Jesus laid aside his garments, leaving him clothed like a slave, and then began to wash dirty feet one by one? It was unheard of for a distinguished rabbi to do such a thing. Apparently, there was silence in the room until Jesus came to Peter. Typically, Peter was more vocal than the other disciples. And when Jesus came to Peter, he said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Peter wasn't going to stand for this sort of thing. He objected. It just didn't seem to be right that his master would stoop to this level. But Jesus answered and said to him, verse 7, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Look at Peter's response, verse 8. Peter said to them, "You shall never wash my feet." In verse 6, we can admire Peter's concern. He felt very uncomfortable about this whole scene, understandably so. But in verse 8, he stubbornly resisted Jesus' humble service and insisted, "You shall never wash my feet." In verse 6, Peter called Jesus Lord. But in verse 8, he spoke as though he had authority over Jesus. But Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach an extremely valuable lesson. It is in Jesus' response that we learn the significance of this whole event. Jesus washing the disciples' feet was more than just an example of humble service. It was a dramatic illustration of what he had come into the world to do. Follow the teaching here, please. Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, verse 8, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Immediately, Peter went from one extreme to the other. He went from, "You shall never wash my feet," to, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." But then notice Jesus' response, verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now, what is this all about? Obviously, Jesus is not talking about physical dirt and physical washing. He is talking about the dirt of sin and the need to be cleansed from it. When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he was not merely giving them an example of humility. That is part of it, to be sure. But if we stop there, we miss the central message of this text. Jesus was about to be crucified. In a matter of hours, he would die the atoning death by which his people could be cleansed. His blood would be poured out for the washing away of human sin. The foot washing pointed to the humiliation of the cross where Jesus would cleanse his people from their sin. When Jesus said to Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me," he was not suggesting that foot washing was essential to salvation. The washing of the feet was only a symbol of something far greater. Jesus was saying that unless the Son of God takes away a man's sin and washes away the filth of iniquity, that person can have no part with him. We cannot be saved by our own efforts. We must be washed by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. The foot washing symbolized what was about to be accomplished at the cross. In order to be saved, we must believe in the suffering Messiah who bore our sins at Calvary. But then what did Jesus mean in verse 10 when he said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean"? What did Jesus mean? Jesus was saying that Peter was already a justified person. He had already been washed through faith in Christ. He had already been made clean. He was cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Christ. But those who are washed and forgiven still need the daily cleansing of the Lord. In Jesus' day, a man might bathe completely before going to another person's home for dinner. When he got to the man's home, he didn't have to have another complete bath, but he may have to wash the dirt off his feet. And so it is for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Through faith in his name, we are justified. We are cleansed from all our sins. But as we live in this world, we continue to pick up defilement from this sinful world, and we need to come back to Christ for cleansing. Martin Luther remarked, "The devil allows no Christian to reach heaven with clean feet all the way." The devil allows no Christian to reach heaven with clean feet all the way. Another theologian said, "Jesus is telling Peter that he does not need to be born again and again and again. To be born again once is enough. Nevertheless, as regenerated people, we do need to come to Christ for cleansing," end quote. In congregation, that is also what the Apostle John taught in his first epistle. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us," or to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We need daily confession and daily cleansing. Listen to the words of an old Puritan writer. "Even those who are cleansed and forgiven need a daily application to the blood of Christ for daily pardon. We cannot pass through this evil world without defilement. There is not a day in our lives but we fail and come short in many things and need fresh supplies of mercy. Even he that is washed needs to wash his feet and to wash them in the same fountain where he found peace of conscience when he first believed. Then let us daily use that fountain without fear. With the blood of Christ we must begin, and with the blood of Christ we must go on. With the blood of Christ we must begin, and with the blood of Christ we must go on." Brothers and sisters, Peter didn't need a new bath. He did not need to be redeemed again. But he needed to get the dust off his feet every day. He needed his feet washed every day. You need that, and I need that as well. What a great blessing it is if we have come to the Lord Jesus. What a blessing it is that we may come to him day after day and know that we are cleansed, completely cleansed through faith in his name. Our feet, which are daily covered with grime, are cleansed. Congregation, how important it is that you are clean through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, Jesus said in verse 10 that not all of them were clean. Not all of them were clean. He knew that one of the disciples had never been bathed at all. The end of verse 10 says, "You are clean, but not all of you." Then verse 11 says, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Jesus knew what Judas had planned for that evening. He knew that Judas was about to commit the most horrendous crime imaginable. Judas had never responded with heart and soul to the message of the gospel. And therefore, although he was numbered among the 12, he was not like them inwardly. Brothers and sisters, it is a great tragedy when there are those within the Christian church who are not washed from their sin. The words of verse 10, "You are clean, but not all of you," are terribly sad words. Sometimes there are those within the church who hear the gospel on a regular basis, who know that there is no life without faith in Christ, who know that we must repent and flee for refuge to the Savior. Yet in spite of all their knowledge, in spite of all that they have in their head, they have never personally received cleansing through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be certain that we are not among them. Let us be certain that we are justified and cleansed. Being among the company of the redeemed is not enough. Being in the presence of others who are washed is not enough. We need to trust in the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus. We need the cleansing that he provides. Judas had been chosen by Christ himself. For 3 years he had been taught by him. He experienced many proofs of his loving kindness. Judas was even among those whom Jesus sent out to preach. Yet Jesus knew that his heart was not right. The rest of the disciples thought that he was upright, but Jesus knew his heart. He was not clean. Brothers and sisters, may this be a warning to all hypocrites in the church today. A person may appear to be genuine in the sight of other Christians, but the Lord Jesus knows those who are clean and those who are not clean. Congregation, as Jesus spoke these words concerning Judas, he was still providing an opportunity for Judas to repent. When Jesus said, "You are clean, but not all of you," it should have pricked the heart of Judas. Judas must have known what Jesus meant. It was almost the last opportunity for Judas to repent and abandon his plans. We don't know what was going on in the mind of Judas as Jesus spoke these words to Peter, but we do know that it did not change the direction of his life. He was dirty, and he remained dirty. He heard the warning. "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." He heard the warning, yet he did not seek to be cleansed by the Savior. Dear friends, if any of you are still unwashed, if any of you are still unclean, heed the words of Jesus. Repent before him and be assured of complete cleansing through the one who was crucified on Calvary's cross. Don't be like Judas, who foolishly ignored the warning. And then thirdly, our text contains a striking contrast, a surprising deed, but also a significant lesson. A significant lesson. In verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." On the basis of this passage, some churches practice foot washing in the same way that we practice baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are those who believe in a sacrament of foot washing. But is that what Jesus was teaching in this passage? Did he intend that the church institute a sacrament or a foot washing service? No, brothers and sisters, Jesus was telling his disciples and he was telling his church to be servants to one another. He wants his people to express the humility to one another that he expressed to his disciples. He argued from the greater to the lesser. From the greater to the lesser. If I, your Lord and teacher, was willing to gird myself with a towel, do the work of a slave, and wash the dirty feet of sinful men, then you should be willing to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus was giving his disciples a powerful lesson in humility, and that lesson is important for Christians in every generation. Whenever we are tempted to exalt ourselves or to think ourselves superior to others, we ought to open our Bibles to John chapter 13 and have another look at Jesus kneeling before his disciples, washing dirt off the feet of sinful men, doing the work of a slave. We need to be humbled by his indescribable humility. Sadly, we so often assert our rights and push our preferences when we should be kneeling at the feet of our brothers and sisters. We desire prominence rather than humility. We think of our dignity and prestige rather than the well-being of our brother or sister. How many conflicts would be quickly solved in our homes and marriages and in our churches if we only learned to kneel at the feet of our husbands, our wives, and our fellow Christians? The Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John 3:18, "Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." Instead of being concerned with ourselves and our own supposed rights, we need to serve one another with humility and love. We need to learn to do the menial and humiliating tasks for the good of our brother or sister and the glory of God. We need to pray for a servant's heart. How we need to pray for a servant's heart. If Jesus was willing to step down from his position of glory to become a man, and to humble himself at the feet of 12 undeserving sinners, then we ought to be willing to serve one another in a spirit of love. We all need to consider the question, how can I serve my brother or my sister? What are some practical ways that I can wash their feet? How can I fill the servant's role in my home, in my marriage, and in my church? I was talking to some people recently who were troubled by numerous conflicts in their church. Mrs. So-and-so and the hostess committee is angry about this issue. Mr. So-and-so is upset about that issue. And Bob is angry about this. And George on the committee of administration is ready to resign because of yet another grievance. The church is plagued by strife and division and discontent. Now, I don't know how all the problems can be resolved in that particular church, but some foot washing would go a long way to solving the problems. Humility, love, and servanthood in the body of Christ can go a long way to restoring harmony in the home, in our marriages, and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that as we are away this summer, you will be busy washing each other's feet for the glory of God. But then there's also something else here in this text that we should not miss. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it was not only a lesson in humility. As I said earlier, there is something more significant here. Jesus spoke to Peter about cleansing. Cleansing that he alone is able to provide. There is no fellowship with Christ for those who have not been cleansed by His atoning death. I said that when Jesus washed His disciples' feet, it was a symbol of what was about to be accomplished at the cross. Now in verse 15, Jesus said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." What does this mean? You also ought to wash one another's feet. What does this mean? If the foot washing symbolized Christ's atoning, cleansing death, how can we imitate His example? Obviously, we cannot die to atone for the sins of others. We cannot give our lives in death to cleanse others. How then can we imitate Jesus' example? I believe the answer is this. We must be willing and ready to forgive those who have sinned against us. When a brother or a sister offends us, hurts us, wounds us, mistreats us, says nasty things about us, we must be willing to forgive our debtors. Christ gave His life to cleanse sinners, and therefore we must humbly set aside anger, hatred, malice, and desire for revenge, and we must wash the feet of those who have sinned against us. On the island of Sumatra, a woman was to be baptized. She had been instructed in the Christian faith by a missionary. Also attending those classes, however, was a chieftain who years before had killed her husband. The chieftain asked the woman to lay her hand in his as a sign to show that she had forgiven him. At first she refused, saying, "In my heart I have forgiven him. But to put my hand in the hand that murdered my husband is too much to ask." And yet she felt convicted. She knew she must do this. Conquering her feelings, though she trembled violently, she was able to place her hand in his as a sign of complete reconciliation. With the help of God, she was able to forgive her debtors. A similar story comes from New Guinea. Christian converts had gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They knelt around the communion table to receive the bread and the wine. One native who had been kneeling suddenly jumped up, leaving the table abruptly, only to return a short while later. Afterwards, the missionary asked him why he had done this. He replied, "When I approached the table, I had no idea who would sit beside me. To my dismay, I discovered that I sat next to a man who had killed my father several years ago and drank his blood, a man I had sworn to kill. Imagine the feeling that tore my soul when I suddenly found myself kneeling beside him. I could not handle it. I broke out in a sweat and returned to my place. As I reached my seat, however, I saw the heavenly glory and the great wedding banquet, and I thought I heard a voice that said to me, 'All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.'" John 13:25. That verse overwhelmed me. And as I sat down, I seemed to see a cross and a man nailed to it, and I heard him say, "Father, forgive them." This made me return to the communion table. Congregation, when Jesus said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you," I believe that it was not only a call to humility, although it was that, but it was not only a call to humility and servanthood, but also a call to wash the feet of those who have sinned against us. That is a high and difficult calling. But as Christ gave His life to wash sinners from the defilement of sin, so we must be willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. Is there someone in this church that has sinned against you? Jesus says, "Do to them as I have done to you." Is there someone in your family that has wronged you? Jesus says, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If we are willing to heed and apply the words of our Lord Jesus, our homes will be places of peace. Our church will serve the Lord together in harmony. In harmony. And the world will see that we are indeed disciples of Jesus Christ. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Have you been washed and cleansed by the Lord Jesus? Then show His love to others by forgiving those who have sinned against you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you for your willingness to wash those dirty, smelly feet. We thank you, Lord, for what it pointed to and what it symbolized. And we thank you that we can be washed through your finished atoning sacrifice. Father, but we must confess before you that we are so often miserable failures when it comes to doing as Christ has done for us. We are so filled with self-love and self-importance and thinking that our own self-esteem is so important. And so often, O Lord, we fail to imitate the conduct, the humility, and the forgiving spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that your church would live in such wonderful peace if we were only to more faithfully apply what you have revealed in this 13th chapter of John's Gospel. Father, we pray that your people here would truly wash one another's feet. Lord, that you will give us all a servant's heart, that you will also give us not only the humility demonstrated by our Lord Jesus, but also, Lord, give to us that forgiving, genuine forgiving spirit, forgiving those who have sinned against us. Father, may this church be strong as we live out these principles. And may the world see that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. May the world notice how we love one another. Father, we do pray for those churches that are going through such deep struggles. We know, Lord, that so often our selfishness, our pride rises to the surface. And the church of the Lord Jesus is sorely wounded and our testimony is sorely compromised. O Lord God, impress these truths upon our heart that the Lord Jesus has given to us. Revive your church and restore that spirit of love within the body of believers that we may be noticed as disciples of Christ, reflecting His character, not only His humility, but that wonderful forgiving spirit that characterized our Lord. Hear us, we pray. And Lord, as we depart from here, may we ponder these things. May it bring also harmony to our homes, to our marriages, amongst our relationships, in our places of employment, that we may imitate the character of Christ by your grace. Amen.